Jesus Christ is the head of his church. He has been and will be forever. As the head, it is his job and his duty, and faithfully he does this, but it is his job and duty to lead his church wherever he wants the church to go. This is clearly brought out in the Bible in numerous locations, but one specifically that I would like to look at today, and that's brought out in the story of Exodus. In Exodus, when Jesus Christ went before his people, leading them in the direction that they needed to go. If you would, go ahead and turn with me to Exodus chapter 13, and we'll read verses 21 and 22. Jesus Christ has always been with his church and is always leading his church, and he is to this day. Exodus 13, verse 21 says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way." So it says the Lord went before his people, leading the way. "And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Those were physical symbols of his presence, that he was there to guide and direct and to lead his people. Today, we have God's Holy Spirit. Thankfully, we do. We don't need the physical symbols to know that God the Father and Jesus Christ are guiding and directing us, because their Holy Spirit is with us each and every day. It is with us, and we know that. We need to have faith in that and trust that God is guiding and directing his church, but he's also guiding and directing each of us as well. How does Jesus Christ lead the church today? What is one of the ways that he leads his church? Well, one way is that he is leading his church in the observance of the coming fall holy days. Let's notice what God does for us as we approach the coming holy days. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 16. This chapter is often referred to in when we take up an offering on all the fall holy days, but I want to point out something else from these verses, under the idea and the concept that Jesus Christ is leading his church. Deuteronomy chapter 16, we'll begin reading in verse 13. Right from the very beginning, it says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days." That is a statement showing guidance. He's giving us instruction on what to do. "We shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days." That's being led when that statement is told to us. "When you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press." And then verse 14, there's some more advice, some more leading or guidance that is given to us on how we're to observe the coming days. And it says, "And you shall rejoice in your feast." So now the guidance and the direction that we're told is we need to rejoice. We need to make this a happy time, a special time, something that is elevated above our normal way of life in terms of our rejoicing and having a good time. Going on, it says, "You and your sons and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant and the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates." Verse 15, "7 days you shall keep a sacred feast of the Lord, to the Lord your God." And then notice what it says, "in the place which the Lord chooses." So now Jesus Christ again establishes that he is leading us in where we are to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. It is his guidance, his direction through the church, through the leadership, and through the people to show where we are to go Another example of God's leadership. Going on to finish up verse 15, it says, so that you shall surely rejoice. Another important focus of Jesus Christ, giving us the guidance and the direction of what we're to do. So to summarize, Jesus Christ gives us the guidance and tells us to keep these days, to rejoice in these days, and that he is there guiding and directing us where he wants to put his name so that we can worship him. In just 3 short weeks, we will be entering God's fall holy day season, just slightly over 3 weeks. I think it'll be 3 weeks from this coming Monday. God's guidance is with us. He right now is preparing a spiritual feast for you and for me during all of the coming fall holy day season. God wants us to come to his prepared feast hungry. There's a reason why God calls it a feast. Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Trumpets. Because he wants us to enjoy the physical blessings that we've saved for the entire year through our second tithe. But even more importantly, he wants us to reap and enjoy the spiritual blessings that he is preparing right now for these coming days. He wants us to come hungry, ready to enjoy ourselves physically, but even more importantly, to enjoy and to drink in spiritually what he is preparing for us. So I ask you, how can we be assured that we will come to God's feast in the feast days, not just the Feast of Tabernacles, but the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement prior to that? How can we be sure that we will come to these feast days with a healthy, hungry, and thirsty appetite? Having a healthy mental appetite requires that we prepare ourselves in advance to drink in and to take in what Jesus Christ has prepared. If we don't set aside time between now and the fall holy days to prepare for those days, to focus on them, to study about them, to pray to God about them, we won't be ready. We'll be all consumed with everything else that's going on in our life physically, and the days will be right there upon us, and we won't be ready to take in as much as God intends for us to take in if we don't do some preparation ahead of time. The title for my sermon today is A Time of Peace and Restoration. A Time of Peace and Restoration. I know that title sounds like I'm talking about the millennium and things to come, but that's not really my focus today. My focus is more on now is a time for you and I to establish peace and to pray for restoration in our life. As I mentioned, God is our leader. We are his followers. We need to understand where God is leading us in preparing for the coming feast days. We need to be looking for God's guidance in our life right now. David did. David looked for God's guidance in his life, and he recognized it, and he wrote about it many times in Scripture about how he saw and knew God's guiding and leading hand was with him. If you would turn to Psalm 23, verse 1. It's a very well-known psalm. It's a very special psalm from David, and it really gets into some details in just a short six verses, gets into some details about David and his relationship with Jesus Christ. Psalm 23, verse 1. Now, David, in writing this, is reflecting upon what the Lord, or Jesus Christ, did for him on a regular basis. Verse 1 says, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. What does the shepherd do? A shepherd leads the flock, doesn't he? David recognized Jesus Christ as his leader, someone that guides him and directs him in the way that he should go. So he knew that he recognized and understood that one trait of Jesus Christ. And he said, he goes on to say, I shall not want, meaning that he'll be content with wherever the shepherd leads him. Verse 2 says, and he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Think about that. Think about that statement from David. He says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. I mean, I just picture nice tall grass, the wind blowing through, a nice cooling breeze, and just a place of peace and contentment. And he goes on and says, and he leads me beside still waters. The benefit there is there's no danger. There's no worry of getting caught up in a raging river or creek. He leads me beside the still waters. Again, another picture of peace. Verse 3, David goes on. He says, he restores my soul. What is David talking about there when he says he restores my soul or he refreshes my soul? Again, another example of David seeing Jesus Christ as his shepherd, guiding and directing him, and also restoring him, rejuvenating him. He says, he leads me, again, another focus to Jesus Christ guiding and directing. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Jesus Christ is doing this for you and I as well. He's guiding and directing us every day, leading us towards peace, towards contentment, towards righteousness. When we approach these fall holy days, that is to be our focus, to make sure that our lives are at peace, that we are focused on the days that are coming up and their meaning, and also to recognize that Jesus Christ is leading us to these days, and it's a path of righteousness, a path of obedience, of doing what God the Father and Jesus Christ wants us to do. Jesus Christ will lead us to peace, but he doesn't force that upon us. He will lead us if that is our focus, if that's what we're looking for. God intends the fall holy days to be a time of peace, of green pastures, of still waters for his peace, for his people. He wants us, this time coming up, to be a time of restitution, a time to be restored physically, because you get a break from work, you have some time off, you get to spend more time with your families. So physically, you're restored in that way as well. But spiritually, even more so. These days coming up are a time for spiritual restoration, of being renewed spiritually, renewed in your zeal and your enthusiasm for God's truth, for his way of life, and with your relationship with God and Jesus Christ. God always leads his people towards peace. Are we following and living a peaceful life right now? Is there peace and contentment in our life? It's important that there be peace and contentment as we head towards the fall holy days. If not, if our life is kind of a mess and we're focused on everything around us physically and have all kinds of concerns and anxiety over many things in our life, how can we properly prepare for God's coming fall holy days? We can't. So this next 3 weeks needs to be a time for all of us to look at our life and to see if we're living a peaceful life as we approach God's holy days. Try to put things that are consuming you in your life now, try to make them less of a consumer of your time and focus. Because it's important that our time and our focus be towards what God wants us to be prepared for. And that's his feast days that are coming very rapidly. If you would, let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. I love this story. It's probably my favorite story in all of the Bible when it concerns God's people and how Israel was coming out of captivity and they were being reintroduced to God's law. Probably some of them had never even kept the feast days at this point. But it's a wonderful story. It's an inspiring story. And I want to briefly look at it this morning. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square." Now that pictures the unity that takes place. They were all there content, at peace. There was no squabbling, no fighting. They were together in a unified fashion in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. So we see and know that by that being the first day of the seventh month, it is the Feast of Trumpets. So they're there gathered together, doing what is righteous. God is guiding and directing them to this point, and he's leading them in the way of righteousness. Verse 3, "Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." Notice that, what it says, all and the ears of all the people were attentive, anxious, zealous to hear God's law taught to them on this Feast of Trumpets. They were ready to receive it. And they were at a state of peace, as we saw up in verse 1, because they were there in a unified fashion. And they were ready to receive what God had led them to. Verse 4, "So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for that purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Matithiah," and I won't go through all the names here. Going on down into verse 5, it says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up." He didn't have to ask them. It doesn't say that Ezra asked them to stand. They did it out of respect. They were moved inside of them to show respect to God and to his word, to stand as it was being read. Verse 6, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, amen." They were enthused. They were excited about what is being said and done here. "While lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." So they're pouring out their heart to God the Father and to Jesus Christ. Let's skip down to verse 8. "So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense," in other words, they helped them to understand the words and the truth, and helped them to understand the reading. Verse 9, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Again, another wonderful example of how zealous and moved they were with what was taking place on this very day. Verse 10, "Then he said to them, Go your way. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared." So he's saying, go out and rejoice and have fun and celebrate this wonderful day. At this point, they were receiving the spiritual nourishment of the law and understanding and being taught of God's law. But it wasn't just that. It was also that they were to go out and prepare beautiful meals and have that physical feast as well on this day. So he tells them to go out and to prepare the feast, all the good things that they had to enjoy. and also to take care of those who had little or nothing. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord, make that your strength. Between now and the fall feast that we're feast days that we're about ready to celebrate and observe, make the joy of the Lord your strength. Think about what God is doing for you and in you and bringing you to as your leader, guiding you and directing you to the fall holy days and the observance of them. Make that your joy and your strength in the coming weeks. Verse 12, and all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. That was the source of their joy. They weren't just having a party to have a party and have good times. It says that they rejoiced because they understood the words that were declared to them. In the next few weeks, think about how God has given you understanding of His precious truth. God has given that ability to each of us, and He has not done it to the rest of this world. We have the pleasure and the great blessing of understanding God's truth because God gave us that ability. Think about that in the coming weeks. So important that we go before our Father and our Savior Jesus Christ during the fall holy days with an appreciation for what they have given us and what they are doing in our life. Ezra and all the Israelites there, if you wonder how many people that actually was gathered together there, is an incredible number, especially in comparison to us today. We have microphones and speakers and electronics and technology to get the word out. But if you flip back in chapter 7 of verse 66, it said there were 42,360 people gathered together. That's a lot of people standing there before Ezra and before Jesus Christ. And I'm sure God and Jesus Christ were very moved and very much appreciated the observance and the worship that they received on that Feast of Trumpets. So what do you think after reading that story? Do you think God's people, the Israelites, came before Jesus Christ that day with a healthy appetite, ready to receive God's truth on that first fall holy day? They certainly did. Scripture makes it clear and plain that they did. But that hasn't always been the case. And even speaking for myself, I don't think at every fall holy day season I've been going to observe the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles with a healthy appetite, ready to take in what the Lord's provided. It can easily slip away from us, and we miss the opportunity to really receive what Jesus Christ is leading us to during the fall holy days. But God led His people to unity. We saw that in verse 1, and to peace. They were there in unity and peace. And He restored them, didn't He? How did He restore them? He restored them in righteousness, in understanding of His word and His truth. As you approach the fall feast days, I would encourage you to ask yourself, do I need peace and a restoring of zeal in my life for God's truth, for God's plan as we approach the fall holy day season? It would be a mistake to say, okay, it's another fall holy day season coming around the corner. Don't be lethargic in observing God's fall holy days. Be excited. Pray and ask God to restore your zeal, your enthusiasm, your anxiousness for the coming fall holy days. In my Bible study or Sabbath letter last night, I talked about the concept of having that feast fever, of being excited for what's coming. I would encourage you to even think back to the first feast or fall holy day season that you've ever kept in your life. I can remember parts of mine. It was quite a while back in the late 1970s. But I remember getting to go there and seeing the incredible amount of people gathered together to worship God. And at that time, it was special to me because I knew that I was going to observe the Feast of Tabernacles and offer obedience to God, that I was building my relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That was my excitement then. But here I am now, 30, 40 years down the road, and I need to ask myself, do I still have that same excitement for my calling to obedience to God the Father and Jesus Christ? I should be. I need to be. I need to be, as I approach the fall season this year, I need to be excited for the fact that God has brought me into obedience to His truth and His law. Israel was experiencing their first feast in that story in Nehemiah chapter 8. And what an incredible experience it must have been for each of them. They were moved. The people were moved emotionally. They were excited. They rejoiced. They had a wonderful time. As we prepare to enter God's fall holy days this year, let's really establish peace within our families and within our fellowship. It's such a vital ingredient as we approach the fall holy days. If you're all upset in your mind over one thing or the other that's going on in the past few weeks or months, you're not going to be able to focus properly on the coming fall holy days. Make sure that you have that peace established in your life. Now is the time to examine our lives and to create that atmosphere of peace. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. A couple of verses here that we're all very familiar with, but it talks about how we're to conduct our life. If we're emotionally upset in our life, we need to read these verses from Paul in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, because it's inspiration and instruction from God, again, His guidance, His leadership, in telling us how our lives should be. Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Nothing means nothing. It doesn't mean nothing except for this thing over here, and then you can be anxious for that. Paul is saying, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. In other words, if you do have anxiousness in your mind or concern, go before God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. You know, if you go before the Father and you're all concerned about something going on in your life that's overwhelming you, and you offer thanksgiving, it's hard to still be frustrated and anxious over something else. So Paul says, go before your Father in heaven and before your Savior Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Verse 7, what happens if you do that? Verse 7, and the peace of God, peace from God, will surpass all understanding and will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. These two verses need to be our focus between now and the Feast of Trumpets. Go before God. Make sure that your mind, your emotional state is at peace as you're heading towards the fall holy days. Because if it's not, if you're all worked up over something and something's consuming your mind and your thoughts and you're anxious about it, you're not going to be able to focus on what God wants you to focus on as we draw close to these coming days. As I mentioned earlier, God wants us to be at peace, but He won't force peace upon us. We have to be looking for it. We have to be wanting it. We have to be praying about it. And it has to be our active work to maintain peace in our life. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Colossians 3, verse 15. Before we read this verse, we need to ask ourselves, what is ruling our mind and in our hearts prior to the fall holy days? Is it peace or is it something else? Colossians 3:15, Paul says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." That's an option for us. It's an option for us to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. The other option is to let our cares and our concerns and our anxieties to rule our mind and our hearts. Going on in verse 15, "To which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Again, a focus on being thankful, having that thankful mind and heart in all things. That's how you let the peace of God rule in your heart. And it's so important that we do. You see, there's a being out there that is just the opposite of peace. And if the peace of God doesn't rule in our hearts, if we don't make sure that it is ruling, and it's up to us, in our hearts, Satan will take advantage of it. And he'll use this human nature or the spirit in man to work against us, to cause us more anxiety, more frustration. Satan is very appropriately described in the type of being that he is in Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, another scripture we're all very familiar with. 1 Peter 5, 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant." Being sober means being awake, paying attention. Being vigilant means never let down your guard, because your adversary, he's your enemy. He's fighting against you. He wars against you. The devil walks about like a roaring lion. There's no peace in Satan. A roaring, discontented lion describes who Satan is. And he's looking and seeking whom he may devour. You see, we give him that opportunity to devour us if we're not vigilant, if we're not sober-minded, if we're not letting the peace of God rule our mind, our heart, and our life. If we don't rule over ourselves and make sure peace is established in our mind and our heart, Satan will look to use that against you. As we enter the fall holy days, Satan will be at work looking to see who he can destroy, whose peace he can root out of their life and cause them great anxiety and contention. He wants you to be completely distracted about all of the other concerns and things going on in your life. But God tells us now is the time to prepare. Now is the time to establish peace in our life before we enter the fall holy day, so that we can reap and become restored spiritually in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Don't allow your focus and your peace of mind to be derailed by Satan. How do we do this? How do we make sure that our mind stays at peace and our life stays at peace? Well, as we've already seen, we need to guard our mind and look for Jesus Christ to lead you toward peace. He will. If we're putting forth the effort and we pray to God and ask for him to lead us to a peace of mind, he will do that. Now I want to talk about the important aspect of restoration. In Psalm chapter 23, verse 3, we read that David saw that Jesus Christ restored his soul and led him in paths of righteousness. God uses the holy days to refresh and restore us spiritually. That's one of the main important aspects of gathering together as his people, to be restored and to have our zeal renewed for our obedience to him. Have our zeal renewed for God's plan and his truth that he's placed in our life. And he will do these things. And it can happen, but first we have to have that peace that is ruling our life. During the coming days, we will hear about the law of God, just as the people of Israel did back in Nehemiah 8. And we will hear about the wonderful plan that God has for salvation. Salvation for you and I, but also for all of mankind. And we'll also see that these coming feast days picture what God and Jesus Christ are all about, and that is restoration. God and Jesus Christ are, it's who they are to their inner being. They are restorers. They restore things. They make things right. Let's go to John chapter 5, verse 1. John chapter 5, verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 17. And this is a powerful story about who Jesus Christ and the Father are to us, to each and every one of us. And it's important that we have this concept in mind as well as we head towards the fall holy days. John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Verse 2, "Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches or five decks around this pool. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For the angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well by whatever disease he had." So there was a really miraculous healings taking place around this pool. Verse 5, "Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. So he had something that had troubled him for 38 years. Verse 6, "When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already had been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?'" It's a curious question, isn't it? Do you want to be made well? He probably saw that this man had given up even trying to make it into the water. We don't know what his infirmity was. Maybe it was all he could do. Sounds like he was always late to getting to the water once the water was stirred up. But Jesus Christ asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" Jesus Christ knew that it wasn't the water, the stirring of the water, that was doing the healing. He did the healing. The sick man answered him in verse 7, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But when I am coming, another steps down before me." So he was just exasperated. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." This was actually taking place on the Sabbath. It's kind of interesting because Jesus Christ knew the wrong focus that many had that were Jewish about the Sabbath. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." He knew what he was telling this man to do by taking up his bed and walking on the Sabbath day was going to be a problem for many people. Verse 9, "And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked, and the day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him, 'Who was cured? It is the Sabbath.'" So they didn't even like the fact that someone was doing a healing on the Sabbath, let alone carrying his bed on the Sabbath. Again, verse 10, "The Jews therefore said to him, 'Who was cured? It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed.' And he answered them, 'He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk.' Then they asked him, 'Who was the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?'" Verse 13, "But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn." A multitude being in that place. There was a lot of people surrounding this pond and this lake. Verse 14, "Afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.' And the man departed." And we don't know the details, but it sounds like Jesus Christ is giving this man a warning and that maybe some past sin had brought this infirmity upon him. And he's telling him, don't sin anymore because it may be worse the next time. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." What a powerful statement by Jesus Christ right there. We shouldn't just read that and move on to the next verse, because Jesus Christ is telling them, they didn't probably get it at the time, but he's telling them it's who we are as God and Son of God. We are restorers. Jesus Christ restored this man's health. He forgave him his sins if they were involved, and he restored this man's health. Jesus Christ and God the Father are restorers. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, what's he going to do? What's going to be the focus of Jesus Christ? And he's carrying out his Father's wishes at that time. He will restore this earth to the way it was prior to Satan's rebellion. He's putting Satan away, locking him up, taking him out of the picture, and he's going to renew and restore the earth. Not just the earth, but every person in it. He's going to restore people. He's going to restore people's relationship with the Father. And he's going to make things right. Because as I said in my Sabbath letter last night, Satan has soiled the world that God the Father and Jesus Christ created. He hasn't destroyed it, but he has certainly polluted it and soiled what God the Father and Jesus Christ created. The coming feast days, picture a time when this whole earth will be restored to its original intended beauty. Let's go to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Keep this concept in mind as we read this scripture about God the Father and Jesus Christ being restorers, that they renew and restore things, because they do it for you and I every day in our life. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Verse 19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." When we sin, when I sin, and I go before the Father, and I pour out my heart and ask for forgiveness and tell him I'm sorry, and ask that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ be applied to my life for forgiveness and removal of my sins, when that prayer is finished, we feel refreshed, don't we? We feel renewed and restored in our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. They are our restorers. They restore us daily. Going on in verse 20. "That he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things." So he's doing it for you and I now, but there's a time coming where all things will be restored. Right now, the restoration that God the Father and Jesus Christ are doing is for you and me. They restore us daily in our relationship with him. But there's coming a time, and verse 21 talks about that, until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Just as Jesus Christ said, "I and my Father continue to do this work to this day." He restored that man's health. He restores you and I spiritually in our relationship with him. And in the future, when Jesus Christ returns, their restoration work will kick off in a major way. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 6. You can turn there if you like. I'm going to go ahead and start reading it. I'll read Jeremiah 33, verse 6, and also verses 8 and 9. Jeremiah 33, 6, "Behold, I will bring it," talking about Jerusalem. This is a future during the millennium, what's going to take place. "Behold, I will bring it health and healing." Talks about the restoration that's going to take place. I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace. He's going to reveal to this world the abundance of peace that comes from God the Father and Jesus Christ, and the abundance of truth. Verse 8, I will cleanse them from all of their iniquity. Is that a restoration process? It certainly is. I will cleanse them from all of their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all of their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Again, Jesus Christ here saying, I will restore them in my relationship with them and in their relationship with my Father. Verse 9, then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They will hear of all the good that Jesus Christ will do for them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provided for it. What an incredible picture of how God the Father and Jesus Christ are going to be heavily involved in restoring the world and the people that live within it. These coming fall holy days point to Jesus Christ's return. He is coming back. It's definitely on target and on track. And he's coming back to restore this earth, to bring peace and then restoration. You can't have restoration if you don't have peace first. Same thing for us as we approach the fall holy days. We can't expect to be rejuvenated and filled with zeal for God's truth and the calling and this plan of salvation unless we have peace leading up to it first. Once Christ returns, he will restore all things and all people. In the millennium, Scripture tells us that this world will be restored to an Eden-like condition. Since Adam and Eve, the world and mankind have been completely corrupted and a mess and filled with anxiety and concerns and troubles. And it's all because of Satan and his rebellion. Let's go to Isaiah 51, verse 3. Another set of scriptures here showing the peace that Jesus Christ will bring and the restoration as well. Isaiah 51, beginning in verse 3. Notice what it says here as we start reading verse 3 about Jesus Christ. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He'll put Zion, his people, at peace. All of his people will be at peace. He will comfort all of her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and a voice of melody, of singing, of rejoicing will take place on a regular basis during the millennium. Verse 4, listen to me, my people. Give ear to me, O my nations, for law will proceed from me. The law, righteousness, obedience will proceed from Jesus Christ, and I will make my justice a rest as a light for the people. Jesus Christ's justice, doing what's right, will put the people at rest. Obedience that we experience towards God in our life should give us a comfort and a rest. Verse 5. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the people. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Listen to me, you who know righteousness. He's talking to us. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. God the Father is on your side. He's on our side. He's there helping us. Jesus Christ helps us each and every day of our life. And when times get tough, we need to keep that in our mind, that they're there to help us and to restore us in every way that we need it. If you need a restoration of the zeal for God's truth, for His plan for the coming fall holy days, then we need to seek it. We need to look for it. We need to know and be assured that Jesus Christ will lead you in that direction, because that's who He is. He is a Lord and God and Savior of peace, and He restores us, and He wants us to be led in that direction. He will lead us in that direction. But we need to look for it. We need to seek it, and we need to ask God for it. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 33. Ezekiel 36, verse 33 says, "Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and their ruins shall be rebuilt." Again, another description of the restoration process that's going to take place. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, "This land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted desolate and the ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited." Fortified and inhabited. "Then the nations which are left around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it." Again, another set of scriptures that points to how Jesus Christ and God the Father will restore and renew this planet. The days that we have just read about point to the whole purpose of these holy days. These days picture the future peace and restoration of mankind and of this earth. But because of our relationship with God, He offers us peace and restoration now, for us today. We must prepare ourselves now prior to the fall holy days. If we do, we'll attend the feast days with a very strong appetite to take in and to enjoy and to put into our minds and our hearts all that Jesus Christ and the Father have prepared for us. If we don't prepare now, we'll come to God's spiritual table without a hunger, without an appetite, and we'll just go through the motions, and it'll be nothing more than a vacation. And that's not what was intended by God the Father or Jesus Christ. If we enter the fall holy days in peace, if you do and if I do, God will restore and rejuvenate us spiritually. They want to do that. That is their hope for you and I with the coming fall holy days. The holy days will be a delight to your soul, and you won't have to and you won't be able to do anything but rejoice. It will come naturally. It will flow from you. And that's what we all want. God intends for his feast to be a time of rejoicing and of pleasure and happiness for us all. Brethren, as we approach these coming feast days, I would encourage you to prepare ahead of time. Build the excitement for these days in your mind, in your family's minds, and also in your children's minds. Make these days special for your kids. It helps God's law and His way and the meaning of these days to be bound in their heart while they're young, and that's so important. Prepare to rejoice. Make plans on things that you want to do physically, but also spiritually. Make plans on how you're going to rejoice and give thanks to your Father and Jesus Christ during the coming days. Set your heart now on keeping these holy days in complete unity and peace and preparing for what needs to be done so you can go before the Father and go before Jesus Christ, your Savior, with a strong, thriving appetite to drink in all that they have prepared for you.